Romans chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 33. That is our focal verse. Then we're going to go on down to verse 36 just to kind of give us a full scope of what Paul is saying here. So the title of the message, y'all know that I don't normally like long titles. I like short, kind of to the point titles. There was no way to do this one. So this really is the descriptor of the entire message in the sense that worshiping a God, because that's essentially what we're going to learn today, and that is that we can't fully understand God, and so what does that drive us to do? To worship Him. We don't have really any other alternative. Oftentimes we get distressed, we get angry, we get uncertain when we can't understand what God is doing. But yet what we need to be doing, as Paul teaches us this morning, is instantly move toward worship. It's almost in that sense the gap filler. It fills in the gap of what we can't understand. And so in our message this morning, and really this passage, what Paul is coming to an end to. Now remember, Paul is writing this letter to the church at Rome. Now this is a church that both had Jew and Gentile Christians in it, which was unusual for this time in that part of the world. Typically you had Jewish churches and then Christian churches, Gentile Christian churches, but they very rarely merged for some reason. But in Rome that was a different case. So Paul is writing them to first sort of applaud that, and it's in this section, chapter 11, really all the way back to chapter 9, he is laying out the correct theology of both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, equally inheriting the blessings of God. Now, we're not going to go into all of that, but it's a deep theological thought in that God sees all of us the same, regardless of our background, regardless of where we were born, regardless, in essence, of who our parents might have been. He sees us as His child, and we all have an opportunity to meet Him as our Savior. That's essentially what Paul is laying out here. But it's in verse 33 that he begins kind of what we'll think of as a moment of worship in the midst of this deep theology that he's talking about. And that's where we find ourselves this morning. Now, the theology here, and I want to make sure that we're careful and that we don't go too deep into the rabbit hole, but what Paul is addressing here, and those of you who are Bible students may be familiar with this term, it's called the incomprehensibility of God. That's a big word, but what it means essentially is this, that we can know God, but we can't always comprehend Him. Man, that's an amen, right? Because that's the truth. And that's probably the testimony that many of us carry, is I feel like I know God and I know Him and He knows me, but doggone, I can't always figure out why He's doing what He's doing or the delay in which He does it. That's what Paul's addressing here. And in the end, what Paul sums up with is what we've already talked about, is the idea that then we should just fall to our knees and worship when we're in that state. So let's pray. Then we'll start reading in verse 33. I'm in New Living Translation today, I believe. Yep. And then we're going to go down and come back. And there are three what we'll call facts, things to guide us that I'll let you fill in the gap there. But three things that we need to think about when we're trying to figure out why God is doing what He's doing. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, thank You this morning for, again, just the opportunity, God, that we have to worship You. I believe in spirit and truth with authenticity, but yet now to turn to Your Word with that same spirit, with that same truthfulness, and the same authenticity. And why that's important is, Father, You this morning find us the way we really are. Help us to remove all of the facades and the mask that we often put on to hide really what's going on in our life, and have You and Your Spirit just invade our hearts this morning and help us just to have a glimpse of what You see. And then out of that, Father, I pray that You would inspire us as believers to understand that while we can know You, we can't always comprehend You, but even in the midst of that, that should always lead us to worship You. What do we mean by that? That means put You in Your proper place and us be reminded of how in desperate need we are of You in any arena and area of our life. God, that's the testimony that Paul's given us. It's a biblical fact. It's a theological truth, but it's one that often becomes difficult in our daily lives. So God, I don't know where we are individually. There may be crisis. I'm certain there are. with those that are gathered and maybe those that are listening or watching this on our live stream. Most certainly in a group this size, there's crisis, struggle, uncertainty, confusion over what you may be doing or what we may think is the absence of your work. So God, in the midst of that, I pray this morning that you would remind us of Paul's truth here, is that we worship a great God who is great and bigger and sovereign than us. Now, God, I pray for the lost person this morning, as this one kind of really fits right into it, because I think some, the bridge or doorway from being lost to saved, the struggle is often we're trying to comprehend things that we can't possibly comprehend. And that then becomes a delay or an interruption or even a distraction to fully surrendering to you. And I think that's a tool that Satan uses to keep us from you. And I pray this morning for that lost person, whatever it is that is keeping them from accepting Christ, as clear as that Christ died for us. And we have the opportunity, we already said, to know you as our Savior. Whatever those obstacles are, I pray in that lost person's heart this morning, through the reading of your word, through the analyzation of it, the preaching of it, whatever we want to call this, I pray that you would begin to melt away those obstacles and help them to see themselves just as you see them. And they would come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now, God bless the reading of your word as we do this together. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We kind of catch this, as I've said, at the back end of a deep theological statement about the Jews and Gentiles and their equal access to God. So we pick up in verse 33. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. Now, this is almost answering an argument, it seems, or we might call it an objection that could be coming from those that are listening to this letter. And that is, now, wait a minute. How does God see Jews and Gentiles the same? And what Paul essentially is now taking the focus off of what we don't comprehend and put it on the majesty and the greatness of God by saying, how great are God's riches, wisdom, and knowledge? What he's saying there is, we can't comprehend why God does what he does. And in particular reference, why he sees Jews and Gentiles the same. Because you realize this, there was sort of a superiority mentality among Jewish Christians. Because they felt since Jesus was Jew and the Messiah came from Judaism, that they had a higher cliff to stand on than the Gentile believers. And so there was a little bit of sort of separation going on. That was not God's design. He goes on to say this, how impossible is it for us to understand his decisions and his ways? There you go. I mean, he set that out to say, don't question your inability to comprehend, and by doing that, beginning to doubt God's power to do what he's promised to do. And so he's now leading them back through what they would have held to be in high regard as Jewish Christians and maybe even Gentile Christians. In verse 34, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 40. And then in verse 35, he'll reference a statement that is made in Job. I don't remember the chapter there, but just read with me. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? I mean, how often do we do that? We may not think we're doing that, but when we begin to doubt or begin to question because we can't comprehend it, we now begin to throw doubt on God and now don't believe he can do what he says he can do. And so that doubt now leads to this idea that now we're questioning him. God, do you really know what's going on? Do you really see what's happening? Do you have the capability to heal this person that we're praying for or this situation that I don't understand? Can you do these things? And then what we inevitably do is we start giving more specific advice. Lord, here's how I think you ought to answer this. If you would just take this away, remove this, answer that, say these things, then I'll know that it's you. But that's not how God works, right? And so that's what he's reminding us. Then he goes into verse 35. Who has given him so much that he needs to pay him back? And that is the idea that God has given us much. We've given him things, but nothing in comparison to what he has given us. We can never repay what God has provided for us in the sense of salvation, forgiveness of our sins, purpose and meaning in our life. and the fact that now, we said last week, he walks beside us. Let's change that. We walk behind him. And he guides us through inevitably the ups and downs of our life. Verse 36. This is the moment that we find Paul leading us from this sort of misunderstanding of what God does and the problems that that creates, and now helps us to divert that, not to doubt, anger, confusion, impatience, but to divert that then to worship. Look what he says. For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. Now look what he says. This is where we often get that statement. I define worship. I said it in my prayer a moment ago. You caught it probably. But worship is really a state that we become where we put God in his proper place, and then we're reminded of how desperate we are for him. That's what he says here in the last part of verse 36. Maybe not in that exact words, but this is what he means. All glory to him forever. Amen. Now that's the capstone behind he's explaining to us that we might not always be able to comprehend what God is doing and how he's doing it, but yet rather than respond with human anger and, as we've said, sort of a fleshly response, we ought to respond on our knees, thanking God that in the midst of our inability to comprehend, we know that he is still at work. There are three things that will help guide us in this. The first one, you'll see it on the screen, is this. These all are M's today. I'm getting into this. I'm really working hard to make the points sort of resonate with one another. You don't realize how hard that is, by the way. It takes time to do that. But at any rate, the first one is this: the mystery of God's decisions. Listen, there's mystery in it, and there's meant to be. Because God is not us and we are not God, amen? And his ways are not our ways, and our ways certainly are not his ways. And the way we see things are in a limited perspective. We don't always understand them, but we're not given the responsibility to understand them. I don't know if this is a good illustration. It may paint God in too simplistic of a way. Now, I'm not a pilot, but my dad was a small plane pilot. My oldest brother flies planes on occasion. But one of the things that I've learned when I get to fly with them is that the air traffic controllers guide everything. Now, you may see things that you don't really understand. There could be a plane in front of you. The taxiway is clear, so you think that you can approach the runway for takeoff, but yet you have to rely on the traffic controllers. Why is that? These guys, I don't know that I've ever visited a tower to watch it, but I've seen movies, and you have too. They have a screen, a radar, that maps everything that's going on, and they see things that you and I don't see. And so in their effort to guide you, and at that moment you may not understand why they're giving you these instructions, you have to follow them or there could be a catastrophic accident, right? We've seen this in some of our late news with some of the airports and the air traffic controller system in America, they tell us is aging and needs to be replaced. That scares us, but yet it's a great analogy that we understand the importance of that. Now this is where we may be making God too simple. It's as if God is our air traffic controller. Now, don't simplify that too much, but we got to understand that in other areas of our life, we will blindly trust people to tell us what to do. But when it comes to God, we want to put all kinds of exceptions and explanations, and we don't want to follow it as simply as we would in other areas of our life because it's just God. We have to be able to comprehend it. We got to be able to see it, and that's not the case. We have to be able to follow him whether we understand it or not. And when we're in that state, now this is where that analogy, that metaphor, the illustration begins to break down. Because I don't know that any time I've flown with my dad before he died or my brothers, would we fall down and worship when we didn't understand what was going on with the air traffic controller. We just did what they do. The difference for the believer is when we're at that moment and we're uncertain is when we begin to worship. Why do we say that? Why is that so important? Remember, if worship is defined putting God in his proper place and you being reminded how in desperate need you are of him, in a moment of confusion, in a moment of uncertainty, in a moment of need for God's guidance, the last thing you need to do is put yourself in front of God. So worship, in whatever form you want to do it, that doesn't mean you run to the church and break out in song, that's not always the only way to define worship. Worship can be prayer, it can be Bible reading, can just be sitting in silence, could be reciting scriptures that you've memorized, could be song and singing those things. There's many different forms of worship. On Sunday morning, we're just doing one of those. But they all are intended to do the same thing. The result is we put God back in his proper place in our mind. And so out of that, we now begin, listen to this, surrender to him. So that's why when we're in that sort of doorway of seeing the mystery of God's decisions, rather than questioning God, giving him advice, beginning to decide what our backup plan might be, we need to just full face it and give him the glory in that. And in that, we ask for patience and the ability not to get angry or to be able to not put distractions in front of him. But if we're not worshiping him, then that often becomes difficult to do. Worship also symbolizes that we're in a right relationship with him. And so when we're not and we're having trouble and uncertainty in what God needs to do or is doing, then sometimes our lack of relationship or tight relationship with him gets in the way. And so worship, but we've always said this, worship is kind of the foundation for us in our walk with the Lord. It's what everything should begin with. I mean, we read and go to Sunday school and study God's word and all of those things, but worship is one of, if not the most important thing that we do as believers, because it's at that moment we're putting God in his proper place. Listen, despite we call it the mystery of God's decision, sometimes that mystery is for our own good, amen? Maybe God doesn't want us to see it because he knows what would happen and the fact that we might begin to alter and make changes. And so I know the testimony of my life and calling to ministry and my journey through ministry is often captivated by the idea of moments of mystery, wondering why God's doing what he's doing. And I don't know, but I trust him and I'm learning to worship him in the midst of those and draw my attention to him and not what I wish the circumstance was. Because yet that becomes another tool that Satan uses to distract us and keep us from being in a place where we can be obedient. So number one thing that we got to think about is the mystery of God's decision. Just call it what it is. There's a mystery there. And it's not always meant for us to know or even be able to figure it out. There may come a time where we can look back on things God has done or called us to do, and then we begin to maybe understand them a little bit better. But always remember, there is a level of a level that we're not going to be able to comprehend. And that's that whole idea of the incomprehensibility of God. No matter how hard we try, we can know him, but we don't always understand or comprehend what he does. So there's a mystery there. We don't deny that. We don't run from that. We understand that. Number two is this, another M word here for you, the majesty of God's knowledge. Listen, this is leading then to the final point, which you're going to figure it out. It's worship. Now, I know what you're thinking. What M word is he using for worship? Just hang on, and I'll give it to you in a moment. But the majesty of God's knowledge is acknowledgement that God is bigger than us. He's that air traffic controller not looking at his screen, okay? He's not limited by what's on the screen. He sees everything. And if you really want to blow your mind, he has seen everything from the beginning to the end of your life. In every moment and circumstance, every up and down that you face, and that of everyone else. And God knows all of those things. So when he begins to orchestrate his decisions, there's mystery because it may involve other people. It may involve certain things from your past, and he's preparing you for something in your future that you don't even know is going to happen yet. But God is the master of all of that, and so he is guiding us in that. There's majesty in his knowledge because that's what makes him God, is the fact that he sees all these things. What kind of God would we have if we have to inform him of things that are going on? God, I don't know if you know this, but this happened to me. See, sometimes when we put God in that human sort of role, we lose sight of his majesty. Because if you're coming to me for advice, you're going to have to fill me in because I don't know all these things. I don't see things the way that God sees them. Same thing if you were to talk to anybody else. You got to fill them in. And so oftentimes a lot of your effort is trying to explain what's going on so that now they know how to pray for you and guide you. With God, that's not the case. God already knows those things, and He already knows far more about it than you do. And what He's calling us to do is just put Him in His proper place and just follow Him. Be obedient. And I think what Paul is getting to, and by the way, when you study the theology of the incomprehensibility of God, it appears at least three times in Scripture, not just here, but I think one in the Old Testament and another one in Romans. But at any rate, it always, in every one of those instances, it leads to worship. Isn't that amazing? God has already given us the pattern when we don't understand what He's doing. That is that we worship Him. And that seems simple, but it's much more difficult than you realize because you're putting God in His proper place, stripping away all of your rights and grabbing hold of certain things and holding on to them. You leave all of those to the side and you're focusing on God, putting in His proper place. That's part of the majesty that we got a God that is big enough, infinite enough. He knows things in the past, present, and future. He's more powerful than anything that we may face, no matter what it may be. We talked about that last week. He is the majesty of what we worship, and we claim that as a foundation of everything that we believe as a Christian. Number three, here's the M word. This one was hard, I'll be honest with you. I spent way too much time coming up with this word because it's hard to find a word with M that reflects worship. So here we go. You'll see it on the screen. The marvel found in worship. Isn't that creative? Man, I worked hard on that. The marvel. What do we mean by marvel? That's not a word we use much today. Unless you're into the Marvel world and you're thinking superhero, put that out of your mind. That's not what we mean here. The marvel, the marvelousness of God. That is, there's an element of God that is awesome. It's contagious. It's attractive, in other words. There's an element of God that just amazes us. And we stand in awe. We sing like that sometimes, don't we? Much of our worship music edifies the fact that we stand amazed. We stand in awe of who God is. That's what we mean in marvel. So if you connect that with worship, so let's go back through this. We've said there's mystery in what God does. We know that. We're not going to deny that. We're not going to try to excuse that and explain why that might not be, because it is. But yet in that, we find the majesty. Why is that? Because of perspective. We're choosing to see it the way God wants us to see it rather than the world. So we're now beginning to see the majesty of it, God's capability. And then the marvel of it is that that's when, that don't miss this, that is that moment when we're putting God in His proper place. Now, let's be clear here. He's already there. It's mentally that we got to see Him there, right? God's never moved. He's not gone off His throne. We're not having a power to physically put Him back on His throne. But we are, in essence, symbolically in our life, aren't we? In that we're deciding to take whatever else we've put up there off of it and putting Him back. And so there's the marvel of that, in that when we do that, we now fully can stand amazed. Maybe not always understanding the mystery of it all, but we're marveling in the fact that we know that God is capable. And that here's the promise here. God's not run out of time. He's not used up all of His tools. He doesn't fall into a category where He just doesn't know what to do, okay? God always has His plan in place. There's never been a moment where it's not been. Even when we do stupid things and mess that plan up, God's plan is still already altered to accommodate those stupid decisions that we make that we think at that moment throws His whole plan off, but it doesn't. Because of why? The marvelousness of God. God's already seen that. He understands that. And so God is always putting in place the things that He needs. That's where we stand in awe. I love this quote from a great theologian. You may know his name. J.I. Packer says this: the greatest mystery is not what we cannot know God fully about, but that He allows us to know Him at all. Man, I love that. Because in the end, when we get to this idea of the incomprehensibility of God, we don't run from that. The world attacks that, by the way. How can you follow what you don't understand? Well, we've already said there's a lot of areas in our life where we don't understand. Air traffic controller, flying planes, heart surgery, I mean, any other kinds of surgeries. We don't always understand how those things happen, but we trust those. So if we can do those in other arenas of our life, in my opinion, that might not be as important as putting God in that place, why can't we do that with God? I mean, that's part of the problem of the world that we live in. There's a constant battle in that. But it comes down to this. We've got to trust God in seasons of confusion, what we think is unanswered prayer, but all of that leads us to worship and not to resentment or outlash or going our own, right? Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the blessing of your word, for this passage that Paul wrote some 2,000 years ago and probably had no idea that here we are, the first day of June in year 2025, reading it and learning from you in that passage. Now, God, I pray, as I said in the very beginning, I don't know where everyone might be this morning. I know we're celebrating and there are a lot of good things happening in life, and certainly we acknowledge those, but there are probably some this morning that are suffering. Suffering in the sense that they're looking for direction. They're wondering where you are in this. There may even be something in the past that because they couldn't comprehend it, they're angry at you about it. And so that has delayed their ability to worship you and to experience the fullness of God in their walk with you. There may be lost people because of things like that that have kept them from crossing through the doorway of salvation by accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior and getting forgiveness for their sins through that process. And so because of that anger or confusion or uncertainty, or we'll just call it what it is, that distraction, the enemy is using that to keep us from marveling in you. So God, I pray in each way that that may apply, that you would begin to work in our life with that. Convict us over that. Give us clarity on what we know is that distraction and working to get that to the side, giving that to you, in other words, so that as we go through the difficult times and even sometimes the good moments, but when we don't understand what you're doing, help us always, Father, as we said this morning, to draw on your idea that there's a mystery to it, but there's majesty in what you do, and we're always marveling, Father, in how you do things and love us and complete the things in our life that we need. You have never failed in doing that. Now, God, I pray this morning as we go into this time of invitation, that you would open our hearts to you. There may be some that want to accept Christ. Maybe some who want to join our church this morning. There may be some who just want to come to the altar and pray. Whatever it is, it's our time to respond to you. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you